All right, who knows CPR here? Wow, there's a lot of people. Cardiopulmonary resuscitation. All right, so does anybody know the difference between a cardiac arrest and a heart attack? They're different. Although some of the nurses, I'm sure, know. There's a difference between the two. Cardiac arrest has to do with the electrical impulses that cause the heart to stop pumping effectively, where cardiac arrest is blood flow not going to the heart. So they're a little bit different. When I was 9 years old, 1969, we were watching TV downstairs, and my uncle was watching TV, and then all of a sudden he just slumped over. And I was 9 years old. They called 911. They came. They're doing CPR. I just, like, you know, your visions as a kid just watching this stuff, and unfortunately he passed. But I've seen other people get CPR and get defibrillated, you know, and then they live. So today I want to kind of talk about our spiritual paddles, if you will, to bring revival to your heart and to my heart. And it's the Word of God. As you get closer to God, you'll have revival. As you get further away from God, you will not have revival in your life. And we can get duped by that as I go. You'll see the progress of how that happens. So my brother-in-law, his mother was, she lived just before 100 and she died. But before that, she had on her chart, what did she have on her chart? Do not resuscitate, right? So she was 99, she was saved. And it was like, don't give her CPR in a sense. Don't defibrillate her if her heart stops. And I hope that's not on your chart, spiritually speaking. Meaning this, if you're saying, I'm all set, I'm pretty spiritual, you're in trouble. You're in trouble already. Yeah, if you think that you're something spiritually, you're in trouble. And you don't think you need to grow and be more like Christ, you're in trouble. And you need this message. Everyone needs this message, but you really need that message. The Apostle Paul, because basically, really, what we're saying is, hey, I'm good, I'm all set. And no, you're not. Paul said this, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not as though I have already attained. He goes, I haven't arrived yet. And remember, Paul saw things that no man saw. Went to the third heaven. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after that I've apprehended for that, which also I've apprehended of Christ. He says, but I count. It means the idea is I take inventory. We always need to take inventory spiritually. Not myself to have apprehended. Again, this idea, I have not totally arrived yet. I'm not Christ-like completely. But there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which behind. We talked about this on Wednesday a little deeper. And, you know, a lot of times our failures and successes stop us. Like, I was talking to somebody yesterday. And they were a Christian. They made some mistakes. They said, forget the past. Come on, let's go. It's like, memorize this verse. Get up, and we'll talk about confessing. Get up and start moving on. Come on. Don't be defined of what you did before. Even successes. We kind of, I served God before. Well, that mean nothing. Let's go. What are we going to do today for him? And the idea is to loose out of the mind means don't longer be influenced by that of moving forward in your life. And then he says, and reaching forth, again, that stretching forth before to those which are before. I press toward the mark, or I'm aiming for the prize. What was Paul's prize? Knowing God deeper while he was alive, but then rewards later. Man, the more you serve him now, you're going to get more rewards later. Remember, please do not serve God out of the motivation of getting here now or getting a pat on the back saying, oh, you're good. And getting encouraged by someone, what you're doing, they may be the opposite you're getting. You have to keep going on. The motivation to serve God is the grace of God, what he has done for you. It's nothing else. Because when you want to quit, that's usually the motivation is wrong. For the prize of a high calling in Christ Jesus. So I'm praying you're saving, you're kind of saying today, Lord, revive me. That's really the beginning point. All right, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to go verse by verse to this chapter, and there's a progression here. I know some of you know this passage, but always when you go to a passage, just come fresh and anew. Don't go, I know that pastor already. Just going to kind of shut your mind off. Don't ever do that. The Word of God is alive always. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible, but you got to keep reading it, right? So Isaiah chapter 6, let me give you a little context here. Remember the kingdom split? Remember you had Saul, David, Solomon, kingdom would split in 931. It would be a civil war, Israel-Judah. 931 to 722 BC, Assyria would come and take away Israel. Never had any good king. Judah, 931, and they would go all the way into Babylon, right? About 605, then Babylon would come. We're going to talk about that today. So Isaiah's writing 740 to 690. He's basically saying to Judah, Assyria has already taken Israel. If you don't get revived and turn back to God, this is going to happen to you. That's basically what the book of Isaiah is all about. You know, sometimes we hear Christians are drawn away from God. They were really living for God, but they're way over there. And you're like, I can't believe, I'm going to make this up, Susie. There's no Susies in here, I hope. I couldn't believe Susie was doing this, and they were on fire for God, or they had a great marriage, or whatever happens to be in your life. And like, look where they are. I would never do that. I can't believe. I won't ever say it. Only by the grace of God. We all need revival. We slowly go away from God. We get desensitized by our sin. I'm going to talk about that today. So Isaiah, chapter 6. Now, when you read the Bible, it's not always chronological. Okay, so you have to be careful of that. Even the book of Isaiah, this chapter probably comes before the first five chapters because he has a vision here. So let me just read the beginning part here. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. We know that by fact. It's 740 BC. We know when he died. So we have a time frame here, okay? So let me talk about here, you're taking notes now. The first thing is, what does it take to have revival in our hearts? Seeing the character of a holy God is the beginning point, right? So we have this scene, Uzziah died, okay? Now, let me talk about Uzziah here because it's very important. He is the 10th king of Judah. And he started reigning at 16 years old. Hey, you teenagers, could God call you to go and do a great work today, sitting in this place? I hope so. Let's not have no junior Holy Spirit. We kind of like dummy everything down in this generation. Like we don't expect anything from anybody. It's so sad, really. So he's 16 years old. He reigns for 52 years, the second longest in the king of Judah. Manasseh went 55 years. He actually was a great king. He was a successful king. He helped build their economics, military, everything. He was very popular, very successful. Everybody loved him. But then the last part of his life, He, as the king, went into the temple, and he wanted to act like a priest. And the priests are like, what are you, crazy? I'm paraphrasing here. Like, you can't do this. Only the priest can do this. And he got prideful. And as he is speaking in the temple, God gives him leprosy. So be careful. We know you can go on and live for God, and all of a sudden, you're off. It can happen to anybody. So my challenge today is that, like, beware. You can easily drift away from God. Just because you know some knowledge about God, you think you're spiritual, has nothing to do with it. Unless it's applied, it means nothing. And then for the last 7 years of his life, he would have leprosy. He'd live in confinement. But eventually he would die, and the people actually were anxious and mourning because he was a great king in general. And so when he died, there was like mourning. But then Isaiah says, and the king Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. So I want you to get a little point here before I get into the holiness of God. is that you got to still remember, no matter what's happening in your life, God's still sitting on the throne. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care how powerful people in your life. I don't care who's against you. If you're a believer in Christ, he's still sitting on the throne. Doesn't matter what the president is here or gone. It doesn't matter. So in this text, there's two major things I want you to see of seeing God. The first one, he is high in position. Look at the end of the verse. It says, he is high and lifted up, and his train or his royal robes filled the temple. Can you imagine? You know, back in the kind of medieval days where this, I was looking at the concept of this, those robes of the train going. They said during that time, if you had more, you were more important or you had majesty, your train would be longer for that person. Think of Diana and Charles when they got married. You see how long her train was? You know, from a human standpoint. It says his robes fill the temple. There's nobody more majestic than God. No one. I want you to get a view of God. He is not our buddy. Jesus is not our buddy. This whole idea, oh, it's me and Jesus, he's my friend, and please, I want to elevate that today. He's a lot more than that. And you'll see as we continue to go through this. So let me give you a quick scene. There's a scene in Daniel chapter 5. There's a hand that comes. Just think about it right now. A hand would come and start writing on the wall, like right behind me, like, what in the world? And the all the people are like, what are we going to do? And then, long story short, the guy, I know this guy, Daniel. He could tell you what that means. And we're going to throw it on the screen for you. Go put Daniel chapter 5, 18 through 25. Watch this. And watch how his view of God is. He says, O thou king, the most high God, give Nebuchadnezzar thy father, and here is just his ancestor, actually it was his mother's father, a kingdom, a majesty, and glory, and honor, and for the majesty that he gave him, all the people, nations, languages, trembled in fear before him. Talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. Whom he, when he slew and whom he had kept alive and whom he'd set up and whom he had put down. Remember, God is sovereign. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. We always remember that. Verse 20. But when his heart was filled up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took glory from him. And he, King Nebuchadnezzar, was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and he fed them with his grass like oxen, his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Right? Remember the scene? God humbled this guy. He's on all fours like a crazy guy. The most powerful man in the world at that time. And he says, God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over whomsoever he will. And now his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart. Let me tell you something. Pride is the number one killer. If we don't humble ourselves, God will. I always pray when I'm praying, Lord, is there any pride in my heart? Please show me. I don't want God to humble me. I'd rather humble myself. And then he says this. He says, against the Lord of heaven, thou have brought the vessels of his house before thee. Thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the God of silver. Let me stop there. Can you imagine these holy things used for the temple to glorify God? He's taking them like, we're getting drunk, we're having a party. Now, I want you to think as we're going along, all the stuff that God has given us, what are we doing with it? Are we bringing him glory with it? Are we using it for ourselves? There's a lot of great things here. And then he says, the gold, of brass, of iron, of wood, of stone, which see not, hear not, nor not, and the God whose hand thou breath is. Right? I heard one of the ladies praying, thank you, Nina. Thank you for the breath that God has given us this morning. And also, Stella, I love when you prayed. Stella goes, we were talking about God's mercy. She goes, God doesn't give us leftover mercy. He gives us new mercy. I was like, I like that. And he says, then was the part of the hand sent from heaven, and this is the writing was written. And the writing was this. It says, many, many, which the idea is number. It means number. And tekel has the idea of weighted. And the euphrosyne has the idea of split. So if you go on and read the text, it's basically saying, your days are numbered, and it's over, and the kingdom's, your kingdom's going to be gone. And then to be a Persian Median kingdom would come. Persia would be above, right? Saying, this is what's going to happen. And then you follow that out, that's exactly what happens. Because God is in the Most High. He is doing His will. I want you to see that. He is high and lifted up. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will, as the rivers of water. Proverbs 21:1. That helps you, I'm telling you. That's why you want to be in the center of God's will. I'm always praying, Lord, whatever your will is. People are saying in the future, whatever. Where's Haven of Hope going to be? I say, wherever God wants it to be. I used to say, it's going to be here, it's going to be here. Now I was like, no, wherever God wants it to be, that's where I want it to be. So no matter what is happening, God is still on the throne. It should help you today if you're a believer. No one's more powerful than God. You know, Jesus will sustain his church and his believer. Remember John Lennon said, you know what he said? He said, Christianity will die in my lifetime. Maybe some of you are Beatles fans, but that ain't biblical. It didn't happen. You know why? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, that's Petros, that's a rock, it's masculine. And upon this rock, different Greek word, for the Catholics out there, people struggle with this verse. He's saying the rock is Petra, it's feminine. He's talking about the profession of faith. He's not talking about Peter here. Peter's not the first pope. They take this verse and they run with it. Two different Greek words, Peter and rock. I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It'll never die. It'll get raptured out of here. Paul said this, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you, which is salvation, he will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. We're a work in progress. And thank God he's keep working on you, right? So God's ways are higher, his thoughts are higher. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We've been studying in Wednesday night, 2 Corinthians 12, and Paul talks about he had some sort of affliction. Maybe many think his eyes. He said, Lord, can you heal me three times? And God said, no. So Paul thought the best thing was to be healed. And God said, no, the best thing is that I keep it there so you will trust me in my grace. You'll depend on me. All right, the second thing, and this is where I want to focus a little bit right now, is two major facts of seeing God is you have to see him high in position. But second, you need to see him holy in character. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. It says, above it stood the seraphims. Now, seraphims were angels, and actually the word in the Hebrew has the idea of burning. Burning. It's the only time actually they're used here. They're not used anywhere else. They're for the glory of God. And what are they doing? It says, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. And just think of this. I don't know all the symbolism here, but maybe God is so holy, these angels couldn't even look on his holiness. And it says, and twain he covered his feet. He was like, man, God is so holy, I can't even stand in his presence. I'm just surmising. I don't know, to be honest with you. And then it says, and twain he did flies like, God is so holy, I can't even be in his presence. So the idea of holiness is very, very important. Let's read on. Because now what do they say? Look at verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy. Now let me stop there for a second. I looked. There's nowhere else in the scriptures that God, one of God's attributes is said three times in a row. Now, it's talked about his mercy in Psalm, and you know, read something and it says his mercy, but not in a row. It's the only attribute that is focused on his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Nowhere does it say love, 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 consecutively I'm talking about. Nowhere does it say any other attribute but this one. And we'll see it again in Revelation. I'm going to read that in a minute. It says, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. We know that according to Psalm 19, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. Just look around at creation. It shows there's a God. It's everywhere. God's glory fills the earth. Now, here's what I want to get to now. If Jesus Christ, and this is not happening, but if he was here right now, you know what you would do? Because he is so holy, you'd be bowing down and to him. You know, I hear these stories. So Jesus appeared to me, I was shaving, we're talking like buddies. I read stuff like that, and I'm like, no, absolutely not. Let me give you a scene. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, the Apostle John. And when I saw him, who? Jesus. I fell at his feet as dead. And as he laid his hand right upon me and saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I'm God. I am he that liveth and was dead. That's his humanity. Hey, by the way, don't get thrown off by that. I saw this debate by a Muslim and this other person about, could God die? Is Jesus God? Yeah, he died, right? And so they went off in this thing. But remember, Jesus always was, Micah 5:2. He just put on human form, and he physically died, but he always was. Don't get caught in that argument. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. So we need this clear view that God is holy. Moses had it. Exodus 15:11 says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Do you ever say, you hold something up and say, this is white, and then you put it to snow? It's like not even close. So God's attribute is very important of holiness. So let me take you to a scene in the future. And the same word is used three times. Only two places in Scripture that I know of. Revelation chapter 4, 8 through 11, a scene in heaven. And the four beasts, people argue what that is, living creatures, probably angels, represent the attributes of God. Had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. Why? What are they saying? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sit on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, some believe this represents the church, fell down before him and sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and he cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, they are and were created. That verse, by the way, is we're created to bring glory to God. And when you and I are doing that, we're satisfied. When we're not satisfied, because that's what we're created to do. It's a very important verse. James Packer said this, revival is the visitation of God which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness. Then springs a vivid sense of sin. We're going to see this progress right now, right here in Isaiah. And profound exercise of his heart, repentance, praise, and love, which evangelistic outflows. And you'll see that right here. This is what we're going to have. But the first step I just was want to focus on, God is holy. Get that in your mind. He is holy. Until you see that, and remember, the only way you could see God is holy, it's through spending time with him. The more you spend time with him, where's that? The Word of God. And prayer. The more you're in that, you're going to more see him holy. And that's going to lead to some other things. And we're going to get that in a second. But let's jump to verse 4. This last scene here. This is a kind of a view of God. It says, and the post of the door moved the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So just think, if Jesus walked in right now, this whole place would be shaken. Yeah. That's the scene. So this view of God, is so important. All right? This leads to the second point. You're taking notes. So we must see the character of a holy God. Second, we must repent and confess of our sin. Look at verse 5. Let's read 5. So this is the response of Isaiah seeing this holy God. He says, I'm a pretty good guy. No, he didn't say that. Then he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. Why? Why did he see that? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, until you see God, you cannot see your sin in totality. Again, it's found in the Word. Now, let me give you some of the definitions of these words. The word woe, it's oi in the Hebrew, and it means crying out. The idea of, I'm crying out, I'm ruined. And the word undone, it's dama, it means to be dumb, to be silent. It's the idea that I'm perishing. I have nothing to say. I'm undone. I'm unholy. I'm going to perish. I can't stay. I'm good. Right? That's the gospel, right? You can't say you're good to get to heaven. That's what Isaiah, see? You see the holiness of God. You see the sinfulness of yourself. I'll get to be cleansing in a minute. You're like, Pastor, this is really, this is what it's all about. This is the gospel. You've got to see that you're a sinner apart from God first. Now, let me give you some examples in the Bible where this exactly happened. They got a vision of who God is, and watch what they said. Job chapter 42, verse 5 and 6. Remember, set you up. Job lost everything, right, except his wife and his life. God takes him through all that. His friends are quiet for about a week, and then they say, you're in sin, Job. And he wasn't. And then finally, God shows up in chapter 38, has 70 questions. Where were you when I made the foundation? And after that 70 questions, he's like, whoa. He didn't have a self-pity party. This is what he said. I have heard, so he says, God is this. I heard. I lived, you know, I knew some things, but the hearing of the ear. But now my eye seeth thee. Oh, through everything I went through, now I experience God. He says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Do you see the picture here of all Scripture? I'm trying to give you a view here. And it's not negative. It's the most positive thing in the world. Peter, he went fishing, caught nothing. Jesus said, go out a little bit further. Goes a little bit further, and they throw the nets, and the nets are breaking. And he says this to Jesus, Luke 5:8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I mean, you think it'd be the opposite, like, thank God for all this fish. You're a great guy. I'm so blessed. The Apostle Paul, again, who went to the third heaven, said this, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, who I am chief. He was humble. People disagree a little bit about that verse, but in general, you see the Apostle Paul, he was humble when he saw the view of God. So when you go into the Word of God and you see how holy He is, you're going to see how sinful you are. And the sin that we desensitize ourselves, you'll start seeing that. Because that sin is what's quenching the Holy Spirit in our life to be revived. It's like somebody's giving us CPR and we wake up, stop doing that. Just let me die. We're like, we wouldn't say that. And listen, I'm preaching to myself here. I'm not just preaching to you. Romans 3:19 says this. So when you get in the Word of God, what's it going to do? Now we know that whatsoever thing the law saith, it saith that we're under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Right? So you can go to the Word of God. I'm going to talk about unsaved and saved people in a minute. Right? But we got to take people to the Word of God to show them that they're no good in order for them to be saved. Because the Word of God stops you to say, I'm good. Even as a Christian, it doesn't say, I'm a great Christian. I'm better than everybody else in this place. I'm really living for Jesus, but they're not. You are so far from God if you think that. I tell you what, you become self-righteous as a Christian. Somebody does something to you, you don't forgive them. You hold things against people. That's bad. You do not see a holy God in your sinfulness. Now, I'm not saying what people do is right, what they did was right, continue to get abused by them. I'm not saying that. So once we're saved as a believer, we must look at our sins to stop quenching the Spirit in our life. Now, I found this thing. Oh, man. Could you guys stay for another hour? I knew I didn't want to turn this into two messages. I may have to. Once you're saved as a believer, we must keep asking God every day, Lord, is there any sin between me and you? Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 6, confess your faults, right? So, and just be quiet. So I have a list here I found. A survey of discipleship readers ranked areas of great spiritual challenge to Christians. So there's 9 of them. Which ones do you struggle with? We'll throw them on the screen. First is materialism. Oh, man, I want to have all this stuff. But all that stuff, remember, 1 Timothy is really clear. I came into this world with nothing. I leave with nothing. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. Say that every morning to yourself so you don't get caught up in all this stuff. If I just have this, I'm going to be so happy. Now, I'm not saying if you have stuff, just take care of it, but don't think you're going to get more, bigger, better. People are going to look and say, look what Wayne has. They could care less than looking what they got. That will kill your revival. Next one is pride. We talked about that. And pride is basically, look what I have, look what I do. And again, no one really cares. Self-centeredness. I told you last week I was teaching my grandson right away, look to serve, not be served. You want to be happy? Don't be self-centered. You'll never be happy. Look to serve, not be served. I was telling a teenager that yesterday. Start serving. Let's go. Laziness. You're always putting off what you're supposed to be doing. And then 5, there was tied anger, bitterness, sexual lust. That's huge, especially for men. Just quenches the spirit, right? When that consumes us, hopefully you're not watching pornography over and over again. If you are, you better stop. It's right at your fingertips today. And then 7 is envy, 8, gluttony. No one wants to talk about that one. I remember hearing preachers, the 6th Baptist distinctive, you know, it's like eating. It's a joke. And then lying. Lying's huge. Andrew Murray said this, a true revival means nothing less than a revolution, casting out the spirit of worldliness, making God's love triumph in our hearts. All right, we got to move quick. All right, put on 3, we must be cleansed by God. 6 and 7, all right? It says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. Watch this, I kind of picked this up too. Which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched my lips. My iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. This is the great part now. We see a holy God. We see we're sinful, but now we need to be cleansed. Notice that he took, most believe it's the burnt altar where the sacrifices were made to cover sin. Remember, it never took away sin. The animals just rolled it back. The Day of Atonement. Only Jesus, right? His sacrifice took away everybody's sin in the past. And then, of course, the future would be us, right? So he went and took it with his tongs, but then he put it in his hand. I don't know. I was like, so he had not only wings, but he had some hands. And I'm thinking, like, what? I don't know. Can you take the tongs? So thinking like it's a personal touch. like the angel had a personal touch. Now, obviously, you make the connection here. Jesus became that personal touch, right? His person of work is dying on the cross, and his blood is the only thing that could take away sin. There would be no other sacrifice that would, right? So we cannot be cleansed, though, unless we ask him, though. So watch. I witness all the time, and I say, Jesus died. Oh, yeah, Jesus died for everybody. I said, yeah, but it doesn't apply to you unless you receive him yourself. Just because Jesus died doesn't mean everybody's saved. Right. Like universalism. No, you must receive him. Right? You must see yourself as a sinner, a holy God, a sinner, apart from him, to accept him. I need a savior. So many people, and I did it myself way back, I used to ask God to save me all the time. From my hurt shoulder, from my finances, from this person, from that. That's not a savior. From your sin. I was talking to somebody this week, last week at the New Haven Green about that. He's like, well, yeah, I've done that. And I was like, did you accept him for this reason, though? That's very important. He's not just my helper. Now, once you get saved, God can help you. Of course he can. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected, positionally, forever them that are sanctified. That's a good eternal security verse, by the way. Now, so somebody, you're sitting here today, you're watching, you're talking to other people, they're not saved. They initially need to repent and get saved. A verse, Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Okay? So that person initially must come to Christ and get saved. Now, we're a believer. You're saved. It's a one-time thing that you do. It's not something you do over and over again. Now you're a believer. Now we need to confess our sins daily to maintain our fellowship with God. Let me ask you, are you doing that? If you're not, let me tell you, if you're not doing that, and you say, I don't think I sinned this week, you're in trouble. You're so desensitized to sin, you don't even see it. You need revival. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. I'm going to go into this deeper next week because this is where we're going to start. But I just want to read it today. But if we walk in the light as we are in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. Right? That your position before Christ. But we say that we have no sin, talking about your nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Thank God. Let's believe that, by the way. When you confess your sin, get up and go on. It's not a license to sin. It's to be free so you don't have to keep sinning. Because when you're weak, you're going to keep sinning. And then he says, if we say we have not sinned as a believer, we make him a liar. And this word is in us. We'll look at that deeper next week when I go into it. James E. Stevens says this, it is no more right for a Christian to love both God and the world than for a man to have two wives. Unfaithfulness will repulse the offended party in either case, a common characteristic of backsliding, involuntary blindness toward the seriousness of sin. All right, last one real quick. Put down D. We must surrender to the call of God to spread the gospel. So we have to see the character of a holy God. We must repent and confess. We must be cleansed. And that leads to, you'll see it, evangelism. You'll care about souls like you never cared about before, not just your own life and your family life and just my comfort. The more we're just focused on that, the more you need revival. Yeah. Because it's all self-centered. It's all about me. It's all about me and my family. It's bigger than that. One day you'll have no stuff and one day you will have no family. And I'm not diminishing that. Because you can use all of that for the glory of God. As a family, you could show the light of the world. How you train them, how they live, how they're respectful. I love my grandson come down, like one of the things Dawn says, make sure he keeps saying, yes, ma'am, no, sir. I love that. That's respect. That shows there's a God. how we act, we show God to the world. How your marriage is, and it's awesome. People are like, what is that? It's like, because of Jesus. See, everything that you have, you could point it to him. People say to me, you try to keep your grass so green. I'll tell you why. It's not so people say, you got the greenest grass. Yours better than the field. This year, it's not so green because you have to water it so much. And I'm just trying to save the roots this year. So this year is not so good because they're spending thousands and thousands of dollars. I'm just trying to not lose my lawn this year. But when they come up and I start saying stuff like that, I just try to turn the conversation to Jesus. So whatever you have, you just turn it. All right, let's look at verse 8. It says, I also heard the voice of the Lord. So finally, God speaks. He didn't speak before this. Saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And some believe that's talking about the Trinity. I'm not sure. Then said I, now Isaiah speaks. Here am I, send me. Now I want you to notice something. In all of this, what was God interested in the most? Souls. I want you to see that. While Jesus went on earth, what was he most concerned about? Souls. It was not, and again, hear me, your comfort. To heal everybody. No. I'll give you a couple scriptures. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's my main purpose. That's where I came. Matthew 9:36-38, Jesus said this, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful. Man, there's so many people that need to be saved. But the laborers are few. I hope today I stir you up to be a laborer. Pray ye therefore. We're going to talk about on Wednesday nights, not this week, probably the week after. I say that with a laugh mic back there. But we're going to go through how to witness. One of the first things I'm going to talk about is pray. Pray that God takes the blind. It's prayer. They that sow in tears shall reap it, right? Prayer is the first way to start. Start praying for all your coworkers, all of your family members every day. You want to get a burden for them? Start praying for them. And then he says, therefore, the Lord of harvest, he will send forth laborers into labor. Listen, you are the answer to prayer of somebody else. Who has relatives in other parts of the country here? A lot of us. Maybe even other countries. Well, you're the laborers here. You pray that God's going to send them over there to your neighbors, to your family. All right, so let me end with this. The spreading of the gospel involves, in this text, first, the heeding to call to go. Look at verse 9, the beginning of verse 9, it says, and he said, go and tell them this to people. So we have to, listen, we all have marching orders as Christians to go. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, this is what he said in Matthew 28, right? And if you've been discipled, you know this. The first scripture that we look at when you first are a new believer. And Jesus came and spake to them saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. What does he say? Go ye before. And it's in a participle. It means you are going, right? It's not like, go. He's like, he just assumes you're going. And what are you going to do? You're going to teach all nations. You're going to go share the gospel with them. And then they get saved. You're going to tell them to get baptized, publicly come before everybody and say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm identifying with him. You know, it says in the name, there's the singular, there's the one God. And then it says of the Father, of the Son, Holy Spirit. There's the three persons, by the way. That's a really good verse to show you that. There's one God with three persons. Teaching them to observe all things. That's discipleship. Whatsoever I've commanded you, lo, I'm with you always. You know, so I've got the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you to the end. So I want you to go tell everybody about Christ. Disciple them. Pour into them. You may get convicted right here. Are you doing that? I'm too busy with my life. I have everything on. If I have a moment, maybe I'll. This is a command. This is not. This is saying, go tell people and then pour into those people. It's not an option. Lord, I was too busy to tell people about Jesus. I was too busy to pour my life into people. Now, I get it. There's different seasons of life. You have more time. I'm not putting a guilt trip on anybody. Your first responsibility is your kids, to pour into your kids. But as a family, we did crazy things. And pouring in doesn't mean sitting down. Like me, I sit down an hour a week with people, whatever, and hopefully you can put some time pouring into people. Maybe it's not official, but again, take the time to do that. Mike's head of our discipleship. But I take my kids, we'd run, and we're going to give them a free pizza. We knock on the door, and we'd run. We leave the pizza. We try to minister as a family. We try to teach the kids that. I wasn't a perfect dad. But they knew our heart. It's to minister to people. It's not about us. So go and tell Acts 1:8. Remember when the disciples, Jesus is ascending, and saying, hey, when's the kingdom coming? We want to enjoy the kingdom. We can't wait. He goes, it's coming, but, paraphrase, he didn't say it wasn't coming. He says, but this is what I want you to focus on until it comes. Acts 1:8, this is what he said. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. So what's that, Jerusalem? That's your family. That's the people right around you. Your neighbors. Right? Your coworkers you see every day. And then Judea is the bigger region. Samaria, where nobody wants to go. The people that nobody wants to go. We don't want that guy in our church. I tell people, you're in the wrong church, then get out of here. Like, we only have certain people in here. Believe me, I've experienced that. People just want this nice spiritual country club. We don't want bad people in here. Believe me, I've been doing this a long time, and I see it. I guess you don't think you're bad then, huh? There's a problem with that. And we're not saying we don't have security. We're not saying that we're not watching the kit. I'm not saying that. And then it says the uttermost parts. Maybe you're called today to go be a missionary. Maybe do short. One of the things I want to start doing, every summer I want to go to visit one of our missionaries. We'll start doing that, whoever wants to go. I'm going to start contacting them once a month. I want to get more involved in missions. Not just give them money, right? All right, the next thing is, when you go, just give me 5 more minutes and I'll be done, I promise. The hardness to the message we bring, most people are not going to want to listen. Watch what he says. Look at the end of verse 9. He goes, okay, I want you to go. And he says, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. So he basically said, look, so here's basically 3 responses when you share the gospel. The first thing is that people are going to get saved. A few weeks ago, I spoke with Patricia. She professed Christ. Amen. You're here. Nice to see that. Also is Reggie. I saw Dee here a few minutes ago. She was with the baby. She's another one. She professed Christ this week. Yeah. And by the way, ladies, we need some people to disciple some people. So talk to Mike. I had this guy this week. Ken and I were outside. And we put the table out. We have tracks. We put a sign, stop for prayer. This guy's walking down the sidewalk, and he's got these in his hand. We can't see him. I was like, wait, this guy's going to witness. I thought in my mind, this guy's going to witness to me. Do you know, in all of my life, before I was not saved, and even as a Christian, maybe a couple people, but I've never had anybody come up to me and give me a track. Yeah, very rare. So walking down, he's coming, and then he gives us this, healthy smoothies. And I started reading it. I'm like, it's healthier, put it that way. Say, look, I got something to give to you. So anyway, long story short, because I'm running out of time here, I just shared with him. I said, there's no accident you came here. And I went through the gospel. He thought he was kind of good again. Same thing, right? You hear that all the time. Show him he was no good. Went through the Ten Commandments to him. You're a liar. I just saw liars all their part in the lake of fire, Revelation 21:8. You just admitted you're a liar. See, you got him. Not you're trying to get him, but you're like. And he professed Christ. Again, I don't know. Brought him in here, gave him a Bible. I don't know. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Yeah. But some people hear the gospel and say, not right now. Yeah, no. Right? Linda was one of those. Her sister would witness to it, nah, nah, nah. And then eventually some other buddy came. She was at college at UConn. The person knocked on the door looking for this other person, and then they ran. These Christians are after me. And then, can we talk to you? They said, Linda, and she professed Christ. But most people, you tell, they're not going to accept. And that's the hard part, right? And I want to read a scripture to you, and then I'm going to give you one more point. Acts 17, 30 through 34. You know what? I don't have time, but you can read it. Basically, Paul says here, you can put it up on the screen, they can look at it. Is that when they some mocked, it says, I'll hear thee again, and then others believed in that verse. You see all three that I just talked about. And let me end with this, and we'll read his last verses. Heralding the message until the Lord comes. So he goes, watch this now. Wait a minute. Can you imagine? Hey, by the way, you're going to take this job, and it's really going to be a horrible job. You're not going to progress in it. Would you take that job? He's got, all right, you're going to go tell all these people, you know what? They're not going to listen to you. So he goes, how long do I keep doing this? Watch. It's almost comical in a way. he goes in verse 11, he says, then said Lord, how long? Wait. You mean a couple of days? A couple of weeks? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitation and the houses without man and the land be out of. He's saying, if there's one person left, go and tell them. Paraphrasing. And the Lord had removed men far away, and there would be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet it shall be a tenth. So here, the context here is Babylon would come and take them away, Judah, for 70 years, and then some are going to come back. That's what he's talking about. And there's going to be a remnant comes back. Not all of them are going to believe, but some are going to believe, because he goes on to say, it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree. I looked that up. The teal tree is actually from the pistachio tree in the Mediterranean during that time. Some today say it's a lemon tree in UK. I was looking at all this kind of stuff. It's interesting. And an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be their substance. He's saying this. Both of those trees, when you cut some of the branches off and cut this, what happens? There's shoots that still come off, he's saying, from those trees. You could cut them down, but there's shoots. So he's saying some people still will be saved out of that group, he's saying. So you have no idea. So heralding the message until the end of our lives to the earth. You have no idea who's going to get saved and not saved. Keep telling everybody. But let me say this. The longer they hear the gospel, the hardened they will become. They don't. Eventually it gets worse. I'm not saying people don't need to hear the gospel. You may be sowing seeds and someone may reap it. I get that. But be very careful. Howard Springs said this, the kingdom of God is not going to advance by our church to becoming filled with men, but by men in our church to becoming filled with God. That's revival. That's the byproduct of revival. I'll end with this, Charles Spurgeon. As you rejoice in your own forgiveness, he says, don't keep it to yourself. You're like, I'm saved. That's all that matters. I'm going to heaven. He says, don't let it stop there. Share the good news of parting mercy with others. Tell them the story of the cross and the joy of being forgiven. Bold, cheerful, holiness is the best powerful sermon, and the Lord will give you that joy. Ask for it today before you go out into the world. When we rejoice in the Lord's work, there's no need to fear being too glad. Hello. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for who you are, what you have done. Thank you for your salvation, Jesus, leaving the glory of heaven and coming down here. Everybody with the head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. Hello. So the first thing I want to ask you is, you are a sinner. And Romans tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is a holy God, and we just went through. He is just. He is holy. And you're a sinner. And apart from him saving you, you're going to go to hell. So please accept Jesus today. He's the only one that can take away your sin. None of your goodness can. So let me ask you, you're sitting here today. No one looking around but me. I want to say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Maybe you're a young person. Maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're older. I don't know. Just put your hand up, put it back down, say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that I'm saved. And you may be reluctant to do that. You can come and talk to me. You can write me if you're watching. You can send an email. You're a believer today. Listen, you need revival. We all do. So get into the Word of God. See how holy He is, how majestic He is, how supreme He is. And don't grieve, quench the Spirit. Ask God, Lord, where am I sinning? Where am I grieving Your Spirit? So we're not sensitive to it. So we can walk in the Spirit. And we'll be concerned. See, it leads to automatically, you're concerned about souls. So if you're not really concerned about souls, that means you're so wrapped up in your life. When is the last time you witnessed? When's the last time you prayed for somebody's soul? When's the last time you gave them a track? You were thinking about it. So I want you to go back and say, Lord, forgive me for focusing on myself. You said, if I seek Your kingdom first and Your righteousness, You take the Word of God in all areas of your life, look at them, follow the principles of those areas, whether they're finance, whatever they are, marriage, go, just do that. And look, pray, seek God's face, and automatically you'll see things start working out, or God giving the grace and strength to go through it and be concerned about other people and other souls. Focus on God's kingdom and He will take care of yours. Maybe that's what you need to repent of this morning. I don't know. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's envy. I don't know. Father, we know that if we confess our sins as believers, You will forgive us. Thank You for that. There's nothing like it. There's nothing. There's no pill. There's no bottle. There's no amount of money that can take away guilt to maintain our fellowship with You. Thank You for Your patience. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, I know I kept you long. Those who are staying, we have food. Go back there and eat. And we're going to do a car wash just about an hour, so hopefully it's quarter of, maybe in like 20 minutes, we'll do it for an hour. Thank you. God bless you.